Diane shared with the children, this morning we're talking about death. So, that's a great thing. Who's excited? No, I really am kind of excited about this, and I'm glad that you're here as we begin a new series, and I'm calling it Death, Now What? The series is intended to help with one of the most commonly asked questions, regardless of whether it's a religious person or a non-religious person. One of the most commonly asked questions is what happens after death. So the thing is that I want to be straight up and just come out front and kind of give you a spoiler is that, well, first of all, we will all die. To those of you this morning that thought you were immortal, I have bad news. It just doesn't work that way. But let me be clear about something else is we have imagery. We have some ideas. We have a few teachings. But what we don't have are a lot of details surrounding what happens after death when we look at Scripture. We do not have the second book of what to do after you die. We do not have Jesus spending a lot of time preaching about what you do when you're in the next life. We don't have a ton of details around that. And so, again, religious people will have questions. People that aren't religious, I think, have fears and questions. And what do we do? Well, the series is not going to answer all of your questions, once again, simply by the fact that I'm the pastor. It won't address all your questions. But beyond that, the fact that we don't have a lot of details, it's not going to help you understand everything that happens. But what I hope to do is take the information that we do have and use that to maybe add to what you haven't heard before, or take that along with what we can reasonably speculate at and arrive at the best possible idea of death. Now what? So I'm going to present this in kind of a good news and bad news type manner this morning, and I figure, hey, let's just jump in with the bad news. And again, just in case anyone missed it, bad news, we all die. I am temporary, I have an expiration date, but I feel at home because so do all of you. At some point or another, each and every one of us is going to come to that point that we call death, and some dread it, and some think about it, and some never think about it, but it happens to the best of us. It happens to all of us. And as long as we're on the topic of bad news, well, I thought I'd just spread that around a little bit and share these interesting facts with you. I don't know if you're aware or not, and forgive me if I chuckle when I say this, but Jimmy Heslodon, at the age of 62, bought the company Segway. Are you familiar with Segway, the personal transport machines that roll around? This guy is a multimillionaire, and he liked the product, and he bought the company. And I'm not kidding this morning. He rode his Segway off a cliff and died. This happened. Do you think he was expecting, when he purchased the company, this will probably be the end of me? I doubt it. I don't think he would have bought that. But it's true, and you can find it documented so many places. The person that purchased the Segway company rode a Segway off a cliff and died. There you have it. There's also a fellow named Taylor Mitchell, and he was 19 years old. He was a Canadian folk singer. He was hiking, probably looking for inspiration for some of his songs, when he was attacked and killed by a pack of coyotes. Yeah. The interesting thing to note, twofold. One, it is the only recorded fatality of a human from coyotes. Two, and I'm speculating, so don't take this as the absolute truth, but I think they knew he was a Canadian folk singer, and that's what happened. Jeremy Breno, age 16, he was killed on a golf course because he got frustrated. And he hit his, it says here, 3-wood against a bench, and the shaft broke and pierced his heart, and he died. Which I want to point out is why I don't play golf. At least one of the reasons. Gary Hoy, a lawyer in Toronto, built himself a brand spanking new, very large, gorgeous type of view office on the 24th floor of the Toronto Dominion Center. And he was demonstrating to a group of his friends that this huge, he had this whole office window. He's like, this is unbreakable glass. And threw himself against it. And the glass did not break. You're all like, you're going to say that man plummeted to his death. No, the glass did not break. The entire pane fell out and he fell with it 24. And again, I don't often promote this, but he was a lawyer. I don't know. Karma? I don't know. There was a person that was not named, and this is so appropriate for church. I share this with you in the honesty of dangers that could happen during a service, okay? Person was not named, sorry, but they were beaten to death with a Bible. When the local pastor in Hawaii, I just don't understand, in the middle of paradise, he was in church and the local pastor determined that he was possessed by a demon, and after hours of praying, the demon would not leave. So the local pastor began to try and smack it out of him with the Bible, inadvertently beating him to death. Now, I know I have some powerful messages, but has anyone ever died during the service while I'm at the preaching helm? And the good news is, as long as I'm here, I will try not to let that happen. At least I won't beat you to death with the Bible. But you're saying, Pastor Devin, this is ridiculousness. Why are you sharing all this with us? So I just want to go back and review a couple of facts. 62-year-old owner of Segway, 19-year-old Canadian folk singer had it coming. 16-year-old golfing lawyer, person in church. Do you think any of them said, yep, today's the day? Here's how it's going to go down. Do you think any of these people, and yes, these are some pretty ridiculous examples, but do you think any of them said, I just bet today's the day. Hey, you know, I just got a feeling I'm going to get beat to death by a Bible and church. You know, I am going to go hiking, probably meet up with some coyotes, but I'm going to do it. Do you think any of them saw this coming? No. That's the bad news. Not only do we have an expiration date, not only is death going to come for all of us eventually in some form, but we don't know when. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. It could happen right here because the sermon is so bad that you're like, Jesus, take me now. It could happen when you go home and you get in your recliner and it flips over, and I don't know. Nobody knows when it's coming, but guaranteed, you will die someday. And if I stop there, you're going to be like, that was the most uplifting sermon. What a moron. But I'm not done. I just want to point out, I think it's important to know, these seem unexpected to us. Certainly to those people, it was unexpected. But Jesus was sure to let his followers know there are things that are out of your control. And we don't like that. And I think if we dig down deep, part of the reason that we look at death and we worry about death and we wonder about death is because at that point, it is out of our control. At that point, we have to let go. At that point, we don't get a say. There was no vote. Like, do you believe that this golf club should break in such a way that it pierces my heart? Oh, it looks like the yeas have it. Well, here goes. There's no control over that. And again, Jesus talked to his disciples about this. But just like Diane was sharing with the children, there is something that we can do. And that's to be ready for whenever that moment comes. I'm going to start in Matthew 24, and I want you just to hear Jesus sharing with his disciples. Now, Jesus was talking about his return. Jesus was talking about like the ultimate someday when this world, as we know it right now, gets a big change up. Jesus was talking about his ultimate return, but these words can apply directly to our lives and their ends. If you listen to these passages, I am not trying to abuse these scriptures. Jesus is clearly talking about when he returns, but I promise you, these words can apply to our lives here and now and their terminal points. Listen to Matthew 24, beginning in 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. I promise you, you don't get to plan when you pass away. About that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. only God knows. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For before the flood happened, people were eating and drinking, being merry and giving in marriage. And up until Noah entered the ark, they knew nothing about what happened until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And I'm going to insert here, this is how it will be someday for you. Two people will be walking a field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two people will be grinding a handmill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time in the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the servants of the household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. In other words, what have you been charged with doing? What is it that God has called you to do? What is it you think you need to do in your life that would prepare you for God? It will be good for you when the time comes. Truly, I tell you, that person will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. Suppose the person says, well, I'm immortal. He then begins to beat his fellow servants and to mistreat them and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Take that all to say again, be ready. You can be prepared. He goes on to Matthew 25, the next chapter. It continues right into that. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil. The wise ones, however, took oil jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. The virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, hey, we weren't prepared. We don't have any oil. Help us out here. No, they said, there may not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and try to buy some for yourselves. But while they were away trying to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in to the wedding banquet. Therefore, and these are the words of Jesus still in the parable, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. It applies, yes, to Jesus' return. Be ready for that. It applies to our end, whenever that is. Be ready for that. The moral of the story summed up in that last line of Jesus after he tells these parables, therefore, keep watch. The moral of the story, don't miss out. You can be prepared for this day whenever it happens and however it comes, and may it not be because you're a Canadian folk singer. But don't miss out and be ready so that even if you are a Canadian folk singer, you're set. I think part of the reason that we see this as bad news is, again, we don't get to control it, and we don't know when it's coming, and we don't like surprises, and we don't like to lose control. We're good at taking control. And so it's like, oh, death, you ruined my agenda completely. And it's frustrating to us. And it's frustrating not to be able to calendar it. Like, Tuesday I'm really busy, and in fact I have a recurring appointment on Tuesdays. And Wednesday is going to be, well, no, that's family time. And you know, it'd be a good day to die. We're going to push that out a little bit. We'd love to calendar this. We'd love to say how it goes. We'd love to still have control, that once our bodies actually give way, we still want control. And that's not how it goes. Let's go over to the good news. The good news is, this life, we can choose to do things that set us up for what comes in the next life. We can, in fact, be prepared like a good scout. If we allow When we let go in this life, we'll find the same thing after this life is over. When we let go in this life and we really do trust that we serve a good and loving God, and then we just say, okay, not my will but yours, we find God is in control and we find that we are blessed. If we can do the same, it will be the same after death. That if we say, God, I understand I can't control this and I can't know when, but I will do my best to trust in you, the same God will walk with us after the point that we pass away. And I want you to hear this. I think this is such a great verse from the Apostle Paul. Paul says this as he's writing from prison. As Paul has had so many areas of suffering in his life, and just to name a few again, he was trying to advance the gospel at a time when that just wasn't the popular thing to do. He was trying to say Jesus is king when there was a Roman Empire and they're like, no, we have a king. Paul was trying to spread the message of Jesus Christ, and he was shipwrecked, and he was beaten, and he was taken prisoner, and he was put on trial. And this is after all of that, when he was on trial and they're like, you know, we're not going to let you go, Paul. You're going to die here. In fact, we're trying to get the judgment around so that we can execute you. Fair enough? Okay, that's what's happening. This is when Paul knew he was spending his last days. He knew his death was coming up, still didn't know exactly when. It was on the horizon. And he was spending them in prison. He wasn't like having a farewell tour with all the places he wrote letters. He wasn't seeing his family. He was imprisoned. He had a scribe with him to write down the things that he said. And in that, Paul writes these words as he's writing to the church in Philippi. He's like, you know, it's going to be okay. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The word used there is kurdos, literally gain or profit or more, if you like. And Paul says, not to live is Christ and to die, well, gee, I'm in a prison. It's just sweet relief. Paul doesn't say to live is Christ and to die is the end of everything. Paul doesn't say, even in his situation, to live is Christ and, well, I'd just be better off dead. He doesn't say any of those. He says to live is Christ, to die is profit, to die is better, to die is more, it's gain. And how does he come to that? How can you sit rotting away in a prison cell? How can you have suffered what he suffered? How can you know that in the next 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, you are going to die and say, it's going to be gain. This is a good life, and there's something better coming. How do you get to that point? Who makes a statement like that? Somebody that lived their life entirely for Christ. Paul was clear every time he wrote that I'm doing what I'm doing for the sake of the gospel. I'm living this life for the sake of Christ. I live a life that's not my own, but it was given to me by Jesus. I have been purchased. I have been free. I know Jesus. I believe in the promises of God. He lived his life that way so that whenever death came, he's like, oh, even better, cool. It wasn't a statement of resignation. It wasn't a statement of utter despair. It wasn't a statement of sadness. He's like, as long as I have breath, and he proved it, as long as I'm even here in this prison cell, I will continue to live for Christ. And when my time comes, awesome! Because I know I have prepared for what's next. I know how good God is. I know the gift of Jesus. And to live is Christ, and to die is more. Wouldn't you like to live that way? The good news is that Paul knew who gave him life. Paul knew who took care of him. Paul knew who walked with him through everything. Paul knew him. It wasn't just, I know of this God. I know God. And I know his son Jesus. This is the same God I want to offer to you. This is the same God that will walk with us, take care of us, love us, bring comfort to us in our lives now. And the good news, summed up sweetly, literally, the gospel, that's what that word means, the good news, it is the gospel, that God loves you so much that he will walk with you and care for you and provide for you and be with you even after this life is over, if you'll just surrender that to him. Oh no, it's terrible. We think, I don't know when it is. I don't know how it's going to happen. It might be painful. There could be, what if I don't get to? And if you'll just trust God, he says, I'll walk with you. I've been with you through this life. I will continue to walk with you into the next life. Best way I know how to illustrate that was a guy from Brookston, and I'll just call him Alfonso, because that's an awesome name. Alfonso was dying, and at first, you know, just like so many people, they were looking for a cure, and of course we were praying, and they were trying, you know, hoping that he'd heal, and it became apparent Alfonso was not going to make it. And so I went to talk with him, and I had visited with him and kept touch, and I just asked, I said, Alfonso, how are you feeling? And he said to me, I'm ready, which is a pretty powerful statement. But it was what followed that really got me. He said, I'm ready. I know I've done wrong, but I've known God for a long time. I'm ready to see my old friend. And at his funeral, I celebrated. I celebrated with his family. I celebrated with his friends. I celebrated with the people of the church, because I said, Alfonso wasn't going to meet a God that he worried about getting things straight with and settling his account and kind of getting that weird introduction. Alfonso was just making a transition where he was ready to see his friend. The good news, God loves you enough that he will walk you right through that door when your time comes, if you'll just follow him, if you'll just trust him. You don't know when your time will come. You don't know how it's going to come. Spoiler alert, it's going to happen. But the good news, the gospel message, literally, God loves you so much. God loves you so much. He sent his son to die in your place and atone for your sins. He offered Jesus as the best model you could ever ask for in how to live. And he's waiting to walk with you through all of life and death and the life that is to come. So it's really cool to me this morning that we can celebrate communion together. Communion is a great time to remember all that God offered in Jesus Christ. Communion is a great time to remember Jesus is present with us at every moment of our lives if we will just choose. On the night that Jesus gathered with his disciples, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body. In the same way, when the dinner was over, he lifted up the cup and he gave thanks and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of many. Do these things in remembrance of me. And I'm going to just insert, I believe Jesus would say, do these in remembrance of me, and remember, I will always be with you. And so, God, as we remember your mighty acts and deeds and your works through Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. And we thank you for these elements that are before us. We thank you, God, for the reminder that when we let go, you are there to catch us. We pray that you pour out your Spirit on these elements, make them to be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that in this world we might be the body, transformed by his blood. God, make us one with you, one with this world through service, and one with each other by your Spirit. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, we practice an open communion, and that means that anyone who recognizes that they have not perfectly chosen God's ways and that a better option is to choose God's ways, anyone in that condition is welcome to join and celebrate communion with us. Would those who are helping serve please come forward?